So this morning, we're taking a two-week break. If you've been with us this winter and spring semester, we've been in the book of Ephesians since January, and we're taking a two-week break from Ephesians from last week and today to focus our attention on these passages about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Last week, we talked about this method of storytelling that's called like narrative history or personal history. We use Forrest Gump as an example of that kind of storytelling. Last week, we were looking through the eyes of this woman named Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. And as the story goes, Lazarus died kind of suddenly, and probably a young guy. And Mary and Martha, they had already had a previous relationship with Jesus. They were all friends, and they said, "We need you. He was sick. We need you." And Jesus waited 4 days, and then waited for him to die, and then shows up in Bethany, their hometown. This is like a suburb of Jerusalem, about 2 miles outside the city. And Jesus comes and he raises this guy, Lazarus, from the dead. That had been in the tomb for 4 days. And a few days after that, Mary, Lazarus's sister, is just so overcome with gratitude that they're celebrating at this meal. This is what we talked about last week. They're celebrating at this meal. She kind of peels off, and she takes like this jar of perfume, maybe a family heirloom that was very expensive, and she pours it. She anoints Jesus with this costly perfume. So that's where and that all happened the day before the triumphal entry on the first Palm Sunday. That's where we were last week. So we're talking about these events around Easter through the eyes of these two women, the two Marys. So Mary of Bethany. And then this morning, we're going to look at the resurrection story through the eyes of another Mary, Mary Magdalene. So I've asked Caroline Irving. Caroline, sorry, you have to come back up. Last time reading scripture for her up here. So I've asked her to read this passage. So let's stand together. So Caroline's going to be reading. This is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We're going to read this whole text. She's going to read this whole text. But the only passage that we're kind of going to talk about this morning is the back end of this passage where we begin to see Mary at the empty tomb.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Caroline. When I was a student here at App, my friends and I, we made short films, kind of like the SNL digital shorts, if you know what those are. These were like 3 to 5 minute films, and they were supposed to be funny. If they were funny to us, that was enough. One of these little films that we made, was called The Unsympathetic Pastor. And we shot this, we shot this film on location at Alliance Bible Fellowship when it was on the corner of River and Depot back in the summer of 1993. At that time, me and my buddy Dave, we were youth leaders at Alliance. In the film, I play the part of a young man who is going through a breakup with his girlfriend, which ironically was actually like autobiographical, if you've heard my stories from college. So my character goes to his pastor for counsel and wisdom. My buddy Dave plays the part of Pastor Roy, the unsympathetic pastor. And in our time together, Pastor Roy is aloof, distracted, uncaring. The film ends with an altercation between the young man and Pastor Roy as tensions rise and mild violence ensues. I was nominated for a few awards for my performance. I can send you the link if you would like to see this on your Sunday afternoon as you're leisurely napping. It's 3 minutes and 40 seconds long. It'll be a lot of fun for you. Let me know if you want the link. I'll send it to you. Okay. God is not like Pastor Roy in that short film. He's not aloof. He's not distracted. He's not uncaring. He's not unsympathetic. He's actually the opposite of those things. And one of the beautiful facets of the gospel is that God enters into our suffering. Like Jesus meets us in our grieving. And in this passage that Caroline just read, John chapter 20, Jesus met Mary Magdalene in her grieving, and he asked her good questions, and he extends his saving grace to her. There's a lot of Marys in Scripture. So you have Mary, Jesus' mom. You have Mary of Bethany, that's who we talked about last week. And then this one, Mary Magdalene. She was one of several women who followed Jesus. We're introduced to her by these stunning words in Luke's gospel. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. In all of the 4 gospels, other than her presence during the last week of Jesus' earthly life, that's the only information that we're given about Mary Magdalene. Rebecca McLaughlin writes this: Mary Magdalene has become by far the most famous of Jesus' female disciples. We don't know this Mary's marital status or whether she had children. We don't know what she looked like or anything about her sexual history. The idea that she was a reformed prostitute was introduced centuries after her death. All Luke tells us is that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Mary Magdalene had been utterly ravaged by spiritual forces of evil, the last person we might expect to be recruited to the Son of God's core team. But Jesus likes to pick the most unlikely people, and this Mary not only travels with Jesus during his ministry, she also plays a critical role in testifying to Jesus' resurrection. We can only imagine what her life was like before her encounter with Christ. And this dark piece of her story makes her rise to prominence as one of Jesus' most committed followers, all the more remarkable. As each of the four Gospels in their books, all four of them place Mary's presence at the cross of Christ. Unlike many of the disciples, Mary and a smaller group of women stayed with Jesus to the bitter end. Like, can you imagine what she witnessed? The brutality of a Roman crucifixion. All four Gospels also place Mary at the empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday. And so Mary Magdalene is the first eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, which is very significant in a male-dominated culture of the first century. Our friend Stephanie, so if you've been receiving the devotions this past week in your email box, all that was written by Stephanie van der Vesthazen, which I just want to brag on her. One guy thought I wrote these, and I didn't say, I didn't say anything. So he's under the assumption that I wrote all these. So to that guy, I don't really see him here this morning, but he might be at the 10:30. I didn't write those. Stephanie did. And she is an amazing writer, and she's an amazing theologian as well. So this quote comes from the devotion that she sent, that we sent in the email this morning. She writes this: "In a culture where women were generally shunned by men, Jesus made a point to speak to women, to heal women, to teach women as disciples, and to defend women. His treatment of women was so countercultural and good for women that they flocked to be his followers both before and after his death and resurrection. So perhaps his appearance to women was another way God chose to push back against a patriarchal culture by showing the world that women are worthy of carrying important, life-changing, and saving messages." It's good stuff. Mary Magdalene was also the first to announce to the 11 disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Can you imagine what she may have said to them as she burst into the room? Now, just remember, these guys are literally hiding for their lives. They watched from afar, or they heard what had happened to Jesus on that Friday afternoon on a Roman cross. And they were like, oh, if they can arrest him and do that to him, maybe they're going to do the same to us. So these guys are afraid. And then Mary Magdalene, very early, right, goes to the tomb, sees that he's not there, runs, all this stuff. I can imagine her just busting through the room and saying, Peter, John, Matthew, the rest of you guys, and then her looking, scanning the room, where's Thomas? Thomas is not here. And then she goes, I have something to tell you. I have good news. Giving good news is just as fun as receiving it. And it must have been so fun for her to give that good news to them. So resurrection was just not on anybody's radar. It wasn't on Peter's, it wasn't on John's, neither was it on Mary's. So in verse 9, we're told this: "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And this explains why Mary would think that someone had stolen Jesus' body from the tomb. After Peter and John run back home, she stays. And as she lingered at the tomb, she wept. She was wailing, sobbing. One commentator that I read this week calls this the traditional Near Eastern death wail. And it came from the depths of her heart. She had just witnessed the brutal death of her rabbi, her savior, the Messiah, her friend. And now his body is missing. Amy and I have been watching over the last 2 months a show called The Pit on HBO. and it's about an emergency department in Pittsburgh, in a Pittsburgh hospital. And it's a wild ride. I don't know why we watch this, because Amy's a nurse at the hospital, and it's like, she want, like, usually when you do something as a job, you don't want to watch that job as entertainment. But it's so compelling. Each episode of this show is 1 hour of a shift in the same day. So episode one, 7 to 8 a.m. Episode two, 8 a.m. to 9, and then so forth. One TV critic writes this: if you're searching for a TV show that masterfully delivers an emotional roller coaster across the full spectrum of human experience, look no further than The Pitt. The HBO show is an original drama that dives headfirst into the chaotic lives of underpaid and overstressed doctors and nurses. And Noah Wiley plays Dr. Robbie, perhaps a more older and more cynical version of John Carter, the part he played in ER. Dr. Robbie is the senior attending who is still reeling from the traumatic experiences that he experienced during the COVID-19 pandemic. There's one scene in particular where we see Dr. Robbie break down in a pediatric room of the ED after a mass shooting has taken place at a music festival. He's been holding his grief in, but in this one moment, the grief just comes bursting out, and he falls to the ground in a crumbled sob. In John 20, we see something similar in Mary Magdalene. Like, confused and alone, she's weeping outside the tomb. We all have stuff that we're sad about. And this passage is telling us that the risen Jesus met Mary Magdalene in her sadness, and he meets us in ours, whatever it is. We're never promised that God will remove sadness from our lives, but we are promised that he will be with us in the sadness. In Mary's sadness, she wasn't actually alone. She was in the presence of two angelic beings, and one of them motions to her, like, turn around. And she does, and it's him. She didn't recognize him. She didn't recognize Jesus, which is common of the post-resurrection appearances of him. Most likely, his body looked different from the way Mary knew him. He now has a resurrected body. So here we see the sad and alone Mary, who is not expecting to see a risen Jesus. And the conversation between Jesus and Mary begins with Jesus asking her questions. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? I love that, because he's inviting her into faith by asking good questions, like a good counselor, like Caroline is going to do soon. His question of who is it that you're looking for must have stayed with her for years. It's a great question for us too. Who is it that you're looking for? Our hearts so often look for other things that don't truly satisfy our longings. And as Augustine says in his book, Confessions, as he's talking to God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And then Jesus breaks through Mary's sadness with one word, her name. Mary. About 20 years ago, I was in a season of life that I felt unseen and unknown. And I was working in a logistics facility in Memphis. And as a family, we were trying to find a church to connect with, be a part of. So we attended this one church for about 3 months. And one of the pastors was a Sunday school teacher. This was a big church. So the Sunday school class was as big as this room. And it was like about 100 people Sunday school class. So we attended the Sunday school class, then worship after. And I got to be like, I was pursuing a relationship with this pastor, and we had coffee for a few times, like maybe three times we met up for coffee. And then one day in the Sunday school class, kind of during the meet and greet time, he yells across the room. He goes, "Steve! Steve, come over here. I want to introduce you to somebody." And I was so confused. But he was looking right. Like, there was no one behind me. Like, he was looking at me. And I get it. I'm a pastor myself. I forget people's names. In fact, I forgot two names this week. As it turns out, Bailey's name is not Brittany. And Rebecca's name is not Emily. Now, you can understand the first one, right? Bailey and Brittany are similar. Plus, her last name is Britton. But Rebecca and Emily, So when this guy was calling me Steve, and I realized he was talking to me, I kind of sheepishly walked over to him and this other guy. And I had to, what do you do? I kind of sheepishly said, "Scott. My name is Scott." And he felt bad, as we would all feel bad about that. Like, when someone remembers our name, we feel seen. When someone calls us by name, we feel known. And the risen Jesus called her by her name, says her name. And I just wonder, how did he say it? What was the tone? Did he say it, in a way to scare her? Like, "Mary." You're like, probably not. You know what I mean? Because, right, she's not expecting. I wonder, he's got a sense of humor. Maybe he did. I don't know. I don't think he did that. I think he said it in a very tender, excited way. Like, "Mary." Maybe he whispered it. I don't know. However he said her name, it was an invitation to see. I'm not on the cross anymore. I'm not in this tomb. I'm not dead. I have defeated death. I have defeated sin. I have defeated Satan. Defeated all of your enemies. And he says her name. And when she hears her name, she recognizes his voice. She cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she throws herself to him and clutches him. And when Jesus says her name, he breaks through her sadness with joy and new life and new hope. And he still does that, you guys. Easter and every Sunday that we meet in this room throughout the year is about a risen Jesus who speaks into our sadness, speaks into our grief. As mysterious as he is, he's present, he's alive with his people through the person of the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the church, through the sacraments, through the means of grace. And he's with us in our sadness, and he says our names. Well, how does she respond? She clings to him, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Wouldn't you have done the same thing? Imagine what she must have been thinking. "I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again." And when Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," he's not shaming her. He's not rebuking her per se. He's not saying, "Don't touch me, I'm too holy." Rather, he's saying, "Mary, you don't understand. When I ascend to where I came from, back to the Father, and sit at his right hand, we'll send the Holy Spirit," right? The third person of the Trinity. "And then everyone in the world who places their faith in me will be able to have the same personal and redemptive intimacy with me." You see, when grace grabs a hold of us, just as it did with Mary Magdalene, it changes everything. She met the risen Christ personally, and this experience with him changed her life. As she looked over her life story, she must have thought, "I used to walk these streets, demon-possessed, crying out of my mind. Can you believe what he's done for me?" So I want to ask you guys this question. This is not for you to answer, but just to think on. Does any of this matter? It is easy to get cynical. As the old saying goes, thieves get rich, saints get shot, God doesn't answer prayers a lot. Like, we live in a broken world. We live in a cynical world, and it's difficult to see God. In an age of AI and memes and disinformation, it's difficult to discern what's true and what's not true. It's difficult to see the hope. It's difficult to see love and grace and mercy and all the good things of the gospel. And it is so easy to doom scroll and get lost in the darkness of this world and get lost in the darkness of our own hearts. Even the disciples did not believe her when she ran from the tomb to tell these guys it was empty, that Jesus wasn't there. Luke's gospel says this, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe her and them, the other women. But there is one dude who did, Peter. When he heard this news, he ran to the tomb to see for himself, which is good. In other words, he's a model for us. Like, don't take my word for this, all the stuff that we're talking about. Like, go look for it yourself. Read. Seek counsel. Peter runs to the empty tomb because he wanted to see, was she telling the truth? And perhaps he had reason to believe Mary's testimony the most, as he was the one who said to Jesus the night before Jesus' death, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death, only just a few hours later to deny he even knew him three times. And so the beauty of Peter's story is that Jesus restores him after the resurrection three times. Peter, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Like, Peter's restoration would not have been possible without Mary Magdalene's testimony. And Mary Magdalene's testimony wouldn't have been possible if Jesus had not actually risen from the dead. So I want to end our time with this brief clip from Tim Keller, who, by the way, is with the risen Jesus now. He passed away 2 years ago. And so he had a cancer diagnosis. So I want you to hear what he says about resurrection. And remember, he's talking about, he's been diagnosed with cancer. He's in the middle of his treatments. He knows that his end on this earth is coming. And just listen to this, the hope that he gives us through these words. So we'll watch this and then we'll pray together.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Mm-hmm. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Mm-hmm. Because you got to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, we're talking about a resurrected world, meaning there's plenty of other religions that talk about a future afterlife, which is a non-material world. In other words, you get a consolation for the world we've lost. Mm. Christianity says it's not just your bodies are being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world that's cleansed from all evil and suffering and sin. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected. Mm. And everything is going to be okay. Mm. Everything. You don't know how. I don't know how, but it will be. So, and you know what? Actually, right now, I couldn't possibly be convinced that Jesus was not raised from the dead, either intellectually or existentially. So whenever I'm, and by the way, but Kathy and I, listen, we cried a lot last night. Sometimes the reality of the shortness of what we have left here just overwhelms us. And we were just weeping together and crying. And then you say, if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it is going to be okay. And then you can wipe your tears, but you don't stop crying. It's like salt in the wound that keeps the wound from going bad. That keeps the wound from getting infected. But it doesn't mean that until the end of, you know, until we actually meet Jesus Christ, we still have our wounds. So they aren't going to be healed. But they'll be healed by His.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these passages on the back ends of these four pieces of literature that the way that they're written, the way that they're presented, these are not fables or idle tales. These are written down for us as historical narrative. And so, Lord, thank you that they have been preserved over the centuries and that we could go back and we could read for ourselves. We can investigate for ourselves these events, the last week of your earthly life, and that this divine plan, that this was the way that you were going to redeem and rescue and save mankind and bring us back home. Bring us back to the God who created us. This was how you did that. Through the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. Wow. And as Keller says there, we thank you that it's not just a personal resurrection, it's a cosmic resurrection. It's a cosmic restoration of all the things that were broken in this world. That one day they'll be mended and made new, including us. So, Lord, I pray for my friends here this morning that you would help us to lean into your love and your grace and your mercy, because those things are life-changing. It would be hard to just walk out of this room and go, yeah, that wasn't a big deal. But I pray that the Spirit of God would nudge us to look into these things deeper, because they do, they change everything. They change our relationships, the way we work, the way we treat other people that are unlike us, all those things. So Lord, thank you for Easter. Thank you for your death and your resurrection this morning, and we pray in your name, amen.